Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. At the beginning of the year, I put up this slide, and I told you that we were going to, for each first Sunday morning of the month, be talking about this text and this theme, that we were going to talk about the idea of being renewed to the image of the one who created us. Every once in a while, as I'm studying the details of this series and I'm going through the verses in Colossians, trying to figure out what all of the words mean and understand them so that I can talk about them, I'm afraid that I might, every once in a while, lose the bigger picture of the talk. How tremendous is this idea? How big a deal is it that God has said in His Word that we can actually be like Him? I mean, the message of the Bible is that, if you go back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, man and woman was made in the image of God. What a gift. And what a wreck we've made in that we've fallen short of the image. I mean, that's what sin is. That's what the problem was. Is that everything we were made to be and promised we could have, we gave it up in our own pursuit and in the pride of our heart. And because we fell short of the glory of God, He had to rework us. He had to once again get His hands on us, like the graphic sort of implies, and remake us. I have to tell you that there are times in my life where I feel like I'm not near where I ought to be. And I suppose that's the right attitude, that I ought not ever think that God's done with me. You ever heard that children's song, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be? It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. How patient and loving He must be, because He's still working on me. I like that song. I got to tell you that I every once in a while get the idea that God's pretty frustrated with me. That as He tries to be the potter and I'm the clay, that because of my hard heart or the hardness or my resistance, that when it begins to not look the way that He intends for it to look, that perhaps He wants to start over, perhaps He wants to throw me away. The beauty of a text like this is it reminds us that God doesn't want to give up on us. That renewal is a process, that renovation takes some time. That in order to remake something, sometimes you have to destroy some things before you can build another. And I like all of the imagery of that language, and I appreciate that God talked about it like that. Look back at the book of Colossians with me for a minute, and just notice a couple of things around our text. Verse 10 tells us that we have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, or as being renewed in knowledge after the image of the one who created him. Let me point something out in that verse. Look close at it. We've put on the new self. And for those of us that have become Christians and understand that we've put on the new self, don't get discouraged, because sometimes I think that when I put on my new self, I was supposed to have it all figured out right then. That the new self was to be intact and made perfect at that moment. Look again at the verse. Put on the new self, who is being renewed. Not who was once for all time renewed at one point and everything was right. But it's the process by which God renews us. And I appreciate that He said it like that in the tense that He did, so that I don't get discouraged. But here is something to point out. Right before this verse, He told us that in order to be in the image of God, there are some things we've got to get rid of. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. There are some things to get rid of in our life. If you skip up a couple more verses to verse 5, He lists them. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And if you skip down to verse 8, there's more on the list. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And as I look at those lists, and as I remember last year's series on the deeds of the flesh, I know that I'm still trying to kill things in my life. I'm still trying to destroy them. God's still trying to eradicate them. And in order for me to ever get to the point where I'm in the image of God, they have to go away. But now we're on the other side of that, not the negative side, the positive side. What is it that God wants to make us into? Look at verse 12. And we'll start reading there in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We broke all of those ideas up and took some of them, not all of them, but as many as I could try to figure out how to do well this year, and we separated them into the months. I hope that you remember some of what we talked about over the last few months, what it means to have a heart of compassion, not just acts of compassion, but that we are really learning inside to feel for people. That we aren't selfish in our pity. Most of the time, I've got a lot of pity, but it's for me. Woe is me, how terrible is my life, all the things I've gone through. But in order to be more like God, we've got to take the focus off of us and understand to feel for others. And all of the ideas of kindness and gentleness, and you can go back and listen to those if you'd like. This month, we're talking about unity. And look again at verse 14. We're really looking at a two-part thought. And we talked about the first half last month with love. And now we're going to finish the thought here in verse 14. But look close at what's said here in verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If you have the New King James Version, it says, which is the bond of perfection. There's a couple of things to observe here. Number one, it says above all these things, this one's the most important. We talked about that. That none of the other things make any sense or matter if I don't love. Well, it also says that love is something. And it's an important something. What is it? So let's try to figure out what this phrase means. That love is the perfect bond of unity, or the bond of perfection. And why is that so important? We talked a little bit last month about how Jesus himself said, people will know you're my disciples if you, what? Love one another. He also said in prayer in John 17 to his Father that he wanted all of us to be one as he and the Father were one, so that the world would believe in him. Two things he said. That in order for people to believe that we're the people of God, we've got to love each other. And in order for the world to believe that Jesus was sent, Christians have to be unified. And somehow those two things go together. How? Well, let's define some words first, and then we'll kind of talk a little bit about what this, I think, is getting at. First of all, the word bond. See that word? What does that mean, bond? It's used four times in the New Testament. A couple of the times it refers to prison chains. Like you have chains around your wrists or your ankles and you're bound in prison. And I know that a lot of people feel like being part of the church feels like being in prison, right? Right now, some of you feel like that. You can't wait until, you know, we're done with this. That's not the idea. It's the idea of you're in this together. You're together in something. There's another way it's translated besides prison bond. Look back at chapter 2 in Colossians. Notice verse 19. Do you see the word bond there anywhere? And not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and bonds, ligaments. It's a way to describe in the body how our body's held together and works together. So love is the ligament or the bond that does something. What does it do? Well, it says it's the bond of perfection, or it's the perfect bond. What does the word perfect mean here? This word's actually only used twice in the Bible, other than here. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And it's also in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And those of you that know that text, or if you're going to turn there, I'm not going to go there and read the whole thing. It basically says in that text that there comes the time in a Christian's life where they need to be mature, where they need to grow up, where they need to become complete, not incomplete. That sometimes people live their life as Christians and they ought to get to the point where they can talk about and teach the things that they live. But some of us, our spiritual growth is so arrested or stunted that we never grow to maturity. That's the word. Now listen close in Colossians 2. Love is the bond of perfection. In other words, love is the ligament that moves us towards being complete. What does that mean? We could kind of try to understand that on a couple of different levels. It could mean in the context that love is the thing that perfectly bonds all of these ideas together. That in order to make somebody mature in all of this, to complete us in all of this, love has to be there. I've said it like this, I think, previously. Would it be possible to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient? Take any one of those or any couple of those. Would it be possible to live out some of those things on some level and still go to hell? And the answer is yes. Would it be possible for people to do extraordinary things and change things about their character and defeat certain vices in their life and stand before God someday and He say to them, I don't really know you? And the reason that could happen is that somebody does those things for a reason other than love. You know, I know some people that use humility for their own reasons. I don't think they're actually humble. I think they know how to act humble. It's dumb things. Like, I knew guys in high school that could get girls by acting humble. Did you know that? Like, it was this great technique. I never learned it. But, like, they could get girls to like them by acting humble in certain ways, you know? They'd be extraordinary, and then they'd be, oh, it's no big deal. And, oh, yes, it's a big deal. There wasn't any love in that. Not the right kind. I know people that are kind. I've been kind to some people. All kinds of kind, like gooey kinds of kind, because I wanted something. Me. Love is the bond of perfection for all of these things, because without it, none of them make any sense. And they actually aren't real. That could be what it means. I got to tell you, though, I think it means something a little bit deeper in the context, and it means that love is the perfect bond of unity between all of us that are striving to be in the image of Christ. Because God's not only trying to make us individually into His image, He's trying to make us collectively the body of Jesus Christ. And
if anything's ever going to work to make it happen, it's got to be the renovation of each individual soul, but love that exists between us.
Look in the context of some of those ideas. Go back to chapter 2, verse 19.
In the middle of a thought, but you'll get the idea here in verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God.
You ever been a part of a church that verse 19 didn't really make a lot of sense? That they were not held together.
They weren't held together and they weren't growing like they should. They didn't recognize as head who was really head. They fought about that. They argued about who was most important. And whether they overtly did that and said, I'm most important or you're most important, or they did that kind of nonsense, maybe sometimes it was just passive aggressive. It was just people trying to win the headship. But the result was not unity like this describes. It was everything else besides that. Look at chapter 3, verse 15 again. Chapter 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. There is to be, in any local group of Christians, oneness, unity. There is to be among the Christians that exist around the world a oneness of some sort. What's going to get it there? Love. That's the answer. But there's more to say about that in there. When we talk about unity, most of the time, what unifies us in Christ? How would you say that? Like, what is it about Christianity that makes us one? And as people talk about, like, well, what about denominationalism? What about, you know, all these different ideas about Christianity? How can there be oneness? How do we do that? What's one of the first things we say? And this is true, but I want to start with this. What unifies us? Go to Galatians 3. Verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. All right, verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one. We're all one what? In Christ. So here's the first answer. In order to be unified, we have to be what? In Christ. If we ever become a church that thinks we can somehow be unified if people aren't in Christ, we aren't biblical. We don't understand what the Bible teaches. There's only unification in Christ. Look at verse 27. How do you get in Christ? You're baptized into Christ. If we ever begin to think that you can be in Christ some other way other than what He commanded, then we're missing something. We are one in Christ. That's the first answer. It's simple. And by the way, love has everything to do with that. We are in Christ because God loved us. We submit to God in His commands to be baptized because we love Him. Like, that's all about love, and that's true too. But start with this premise. You got to be in Christ in order to be one. That's a given. But there's more to say about that. What else do we have to be unified? Go to Matthew 10. And this is another thing we often focus on, which is true. And this is part of what we're all striving for in order to be unified. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 34. Now, what I'm about to read was spoken by the Prince of Peace. That's what the Bible calls Jesus. the prophecies of the Messiah. He was called the Prince of Peace. And he said, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." All right. The Prince of Peace said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." Did Jesus come to bring peace? Not only did Jesus come to bring peace, he came to reign in peace and over peace and with those that were at peace. He came to create a kingdom like that. That's why he's called the Prince of it. But he didn't come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace between us and the Father. He came to bring peace between us who belong to the Father and lived in the kingdom of heaven. But look what he says. "I did not come to bring peace on the earth, but I came to bring a sword." What's the sword? What's a synonym for sword there? If you could pick a word. Is truth right? "I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, I came to bring truth." The way I know that that's what the Bible teaches is there's lots of passages that say things like that, that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 in the list of all the armor of God says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I came to bring truth, the Word of God. But here's what's going to happen, Jesus said. If I preach this, if I teach this, it's not always going to create peace. In fact, it's going to make me end up on a cross dead. And it's going to make you unpopular in your family. Look at the next verse. "For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." All right. Many of us have experienced that, right? We obeyed the truth and it caused damage in our human relationships. Brothers and sisters separated. Because one said, "I believe what Jesus said," and one said, "I'm not so sure I believe it." And you know that that can't really exist. You can't really just pretend like we're all one in that. And those of us that are in Christ can't pretend like everybody's just fine, because we know one day God's going to separate people based on the Word of God. Jesus said, "The words that I speak will judge a man." I can't pretend like that's not true. I got to care about this. But here's the deal. What do we do in the body of Christ when somebody's in Christ, they are trying to live the way that they should, but they don't see something exactly the same way I do? Does that ever happen? I mean, if we were to go around about every topic of truth right now and discuss it in our little assembly, how well would we fare that we were going to all say exactly the same thing? Now, would that mean that we weren't unified? Would that mean that we weren't everything God wanted us to be? Those are real questions. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Look at something Paul said to the Corinthians in verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete." There's the idea of that word from Colossians. "But that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Folks, that's the goal. If Paul could come and exhort our church, tell us something, he would say this, I believe. "I want you all to agree." And my question would be, about what? He doesn't really say yet, does he? He's going to get into the next couple of chapters and saying, "Look, guys, you have to agree on who your Savior is. It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. If you could talk now, it's not Calvin. It's not Luther. It's not some guy in Rome. It's not a guy behind the pulpit. It's not your mom and it's not your dad. We all have to agree that we have one Savior. It's Jesus Christ. That's who we follow. And if Jesus speaks, we better be speaking what He speaks and trying to figure out what it means. And then we've got to make some of the same judgments. But I'll tell you what, was the Corinthian church a church that agreed on everything? Did Paul tell them, you need to divide, you need to split up, you need to run away from each other, you need to give up? He didn't say that. You know why I bring that up? Is because I've been around a lot of preachers and a lot of people in my life that say that's exactly what we're supposed to do. If in a body of Christians who are in Christ, trying to live right, if they don't agree about some things, you got to split up and run away. Now, there may come a time where that kind of thing has to happen. And Paul will say that to the Corinthians later. That there must be divisions among you so that those who are genuine will be approved. But in the meantime, let me lay out just a couple of ideas here so that we can understand how love is the perfect bond of unity. Because somebody might say, well, truth is the perfect bond of unity. Here's the problem with that. When you were united with Christ and you became one with God, did you understand everything? Were you right about everything? In fact, I could be so bold to go ahead and ask this question. It'd be silly because somebody might raise their hand. Do you think you know everything now? I mean, if God was to say, here's all the truth in the world, are you going to line up with everything God lines up with? But are you unified with Him? And the answer is yes. Can we figure out how to do that? Now, there are some things that are off the table. And I think those things are in Ephesians chapter 4, all of the ones that are listed there. There's no room for sort of hedging on the fact that there's one Lord. We can't be united if we think there's two. We can't hedge on that there's one body. We can't really pretend like there's more than one body of people that belongs to Jesus Christ. He's only going to save His disciples. Well, there's one faith. We've got to agree on that. Like, there are some things that we can't really talk about, but there are other things that we've got to work through. How do we work through them? And how is love the perfect bond for those kinds of things? Go with me to just sort of answer these questions. Turn with me to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Before I read this, let me offer just a couple of statements by way of a premise. When you think about when the Bible tells us to divide or split up or treat somebody like an outsider or discipline them, when the Bible tells us to do that, specifically commands it, what's going on? Well, number one, it's either that the people aren't in Christ. You can't extend the right hand of fellowship to somebody who doesn't bring the teaching that Jesus is the Christ. So we can't be unified there. That has to be a division. We've already covered that. 1 Corinthians 5 teaches that if somebody's in sin, we have to divide from them. We can't, as they rebelliously stay with their sin, that doesn't mean just times that they stumble and fall and in true penitence try to make it right. But somebody who's gritting their teeth and holding on to their sin and saying, I'm not going to change this, the Bible tells us we have to divide. But here's the question. If somebody's in Christ, not living in rebellious sin, but has a different idea than me, what do I do? You know, that's what Romans 14 is about. And I'm not going to do a whole study on Romans 14. We've done this study in the past. We'll do it again. It's an important text. But I will show you what His instructions are about how we deal with each other during times like this. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So then, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue the things that make for peace. What are those things? In chapter 14, what are those things? Well, for the people that think they know what's right and they're sure of themselves, I mean, they just know that you can't eat that thing or you can't do that thing. They just know that. What is the thing for them to pursue that will make peace? And what Paul told them was, you be careful not to judge somebody. Be careful about that. You be careful in beginning to think that you're God and you know all of the answers about this thing, because the truth is God may have accepted this person that you think is living wrong. He may have. So be careful. Now, on the other side of that, for the person that thinks they could go ahead and do this or this thing is all right, what do they do to pursue peace? Stop bothering your brother's conscience. Stop trying to talk him into doing something that violates his conscience. Go ahead and discuss the topic. Try to figure it out. We'll show that in a second in chapter 15. But in the meantime, you love him. And you care more about him than your own liberty. You care more about his soul and his well-being and his peace of mind than your own pursuit of this thing that you think you have a right to do. Pursue the things that make for peace and the upbuilding of each other. Do you see how love is the perfect bond of unity in this case? Because you could do it the opposite way, thinking that you were standing for truth or thinking that you were doing whatever you were doing and make a mess of it because you weren't loving like you should. Look at chapter 15. What's the instruction here? Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, what's the goal of that text? According to verse 6, what's the goal? That we will with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. There are going to be times where that's going to be difficult. This is a process that we grow toward. In the meantime, as we're all trying to find our one voice about all of the judgments and the things that we've got to make, what do we do? Look again at the verse. Verse 5. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Will we need perseverance in this? Yes. In fact, we'll need to persevere in this process of trying to figure out how to say the same things so much that we got to pray to God for Him to give it to us. That's what He says here. This pursuit of unity, this striving to keep the bond of peace, is striving. It's not easy. You got to persevere. And the only way that Paul can figure out how to make it happen is to say, God's got to grant it. You got to figure out how to do this. How? Like, what are some of the ways? Look at verse 7 now. Now listen close to these instructions. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Listen to it again. Accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Let me go back to my previous question. When God accepted you, did you have it all figured out? When God accepted you, did you know what the truth was about alcohol? Whether you could or couldn't drink it. Did you know what the truth was about the Lord's Supper and when you could and couldn't take it? Did you know what the truth was about so many things? Did you know? Do you know now? When God accepted you, did you have everything figured out? And the answer is no. Now listen to the verse again. Just as Christ, I'm going to say it backwards. Just as Christ accepted us to the glory of Father, accept one another. That means from time to time, as we all grow in knowledge and we learn things. And by the way, isn't it neat to do that? Isn't it neat to sit through Bible classes and to study the Bible and begin to understand it better as a congregation? Isn't that great? But you know what's going to happen? As we grow in our knowledge and understanding of things and we figure it out and we sit down and argue it through and we come to some conclusions and we help each other understand it, there's going to be 3, 5, 10, 15 people that come in here next year that are still dripping wet from being baptized. And we're going to talk about that thing again and they're going to go, "What are you talking about? That's not true." And there's a danger that we're all going to look at each other and go, "Get them out of here." Unless they figure this out. Take your time. You be patient. You seek the things that pursue peace. You persevere in this. You keep speaking truth, absolutely, but you love them like God loves you. And I'm talking to me. Because I have a tendency sometimes to get really frustrated with people that aren't seeing it like I want them to see it. You know what I believe God's teaching us in this text is love is the perfect bond of unity. That if you can get a hold of what that means, it doesn't mean that you're going to stop speaking truth because love demands speaking truth. But it also doesn't mean that in speaking truth, I don't give you time to figure it out. It means both things. Speaking the truth in love, with a desire for all of us to get to the place where we all understand what Christ had to say about everything, but that we do it the way He would do it. You know, there's a lot more to say about that topic, but I'm going to just leave it there. I know that there are bigger questions to answer about some of that. I know that there are topics to discuss under the heading of what we just said where we've got to figure out how to deal with each other. But I'll tell you what I believe with all my heart after studying this passage and this idea. Do you know what God's hoping for here? People who want to be in Christ and do His things and pursue His truth, but under the umbrella of loving each other and treating each other well and letting love be without hypocrisy. And weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice and figuring out how to be a family in this as we patiently endure each other. And you may have to just, I may be the worst one here. You may have to patiently endure me above everybody else. And if that's the case, good. It can make the rest of you feel all right. My understanding of things won't always be right. My ideas about things are going to change. I promise, because I'm a moron. But I beg for you to be unified with me in your love for me, because you love the Lord. And don't make it just about me because you happen to like me. You make it about that guy or that lady across the room on that other pew that rubs you the wrong way. Because there's been times where they've wronged you or they've done something that bothered you. It's about them too. And by the way, it's about that person that's yet to walk through these doors that doesn't look like you want them to look. That wears something different than you would wear. That's put holes in their body places that you wouldn't put holes. It's about them too when they come into this place that you impatiently endure them. And you love them enough to help them get to where they need to be. Thanks for listening. We're going to sing a song. I've said this in a bunch of different ways, but you know what? We're all a bunch of sinners who are just so blessed to have God in our life to forgive us. I got no place else to go with that. All my burden, all my sin, all my struggle, I've got nowhere else to go. You can't help me with that. Only God can. I want to be unified with Him so desperately that I will, in humility, come to Him every single time I need to confess that I've messed up. If you've not done that in your life yet, would you please bring your sins to God? And you know what? If we can help you, I promise. Not that every single person here may be where I'm at, but almost everybody else is where I'm at with this. I don't care what your sins are. If you're willing to forsake them and seek Jesus Christ, we'll accept you. Make it right today. If you got something we can help you with, you let us know. Just come up and talk to me while we stand and sing.